to the book of Esther. We are now in chapter 2. Last time we left off reading chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to pick it up at verse 5. And I'm going to read through to verse 18. That's a natural break in the passage. Follow along and we'll have a short word of prayer, picking it up at verse 5. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jehoiakim, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took her for his own daughter. And so it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification, with such things for purification as belongeth to her, and servant maidens, which were meet or right to be given out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what would become of her. Now when every maid turned was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the matter of women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women in the custody of Shezashka, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Hegai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. And so Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. And so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. Let's stop there and pray. Lord, we've taken the time to read this event because we know within it you are working your sovereign plan in the life of Esther and Mordecai for your people. We recognize the Jews as your very special chosen people. Help us never to get caught up in the anti-Semitism that is currently becoming a problem in our world, proliferating in many places, even in our own country. Lord, may this passage remind us that you have a watch care over your people and you are jealous for them. Lord, also take this passage and help us to face the situations of life that we will encounter and apply your word to them. I pray if anyone's here not saved today that they'll listen unto this message that they might receive Christ as their Savior, for we ask it in His name. Amen. You may be seated. I know that was a long passage, but I wanted to read it in its entirety because we're going to try to cover this topic that Esther is designated the queen. You read about the lengthy pageant that was developed. It reminded me of our own Miss America pageant. I don't know if you remember this, but on June 5th of 2018, it was announced that the Miss America pageant would no longer be judged on physical appearance. How many of you remember that? The National Miss America event would now be considered a competition rather than a beauty contest. Contenders are now candidates, not contestants. Well, the Miss American pageant originated in 1921 as a beauty contest, but it grew to include talent, performances, and interviews. And the young woman who is the winner would receive a crown and a cape and then make that profession down a walkway, receiving the applause of all the spectators. And she would go on for a year to be a spokesman for Miss America. However, unlike our Miss America pageant, Miss Persia had to go through a whole year of beauty preparations. Did you pick that up? Unreal. 6 months in myrrh and another 6 months in special perfumes and oils. We're going to talk about that. In today's scriptures, we have described how a Jewish maiden by the name of Esther becomes a contestant for the beauty queen of Persia. Began in verses 1 through 4, where a replacement plan comes up by the king's servant for a new queen. Chapter 2 begins, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus, who we know, by the way, according to history, is Xerxes. His name is Xerxes. I would remind you that Ahasuerus is an honorary title that Xerxes, in his own arrogance and pride, gave himself. It means King of Kings or Venerable Father. Two titles that really truly only belong to the one true and living God. But men will do that. I am told, as I have studied this, that chapter 2 actually begins somewhere between 3 and 4 years after Queen Vashti is dethroned. Look at chapter 2 and verse 16. We read it just a few minutes ago, but I want you to look at what it says. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal, meaning into the king's palace, in the 10th month which is the month Tebeth, in the seventh year of his reign. Everybody got that? I want you to go back to chapter 1 and I want you to look at verse 3. When did all of this start? And we understand it started with 180 days of King Xerxes just kind of showing off all of his provinces and power and authority and all of the accolades of his kingdom. And that was 180 days, almost a half a year. And we find that this happened in the third year of his what? Reign. So now we come to chapter 2, verse 16, and we know that it's now the seventh year of his reign when they finally have a king. But we also learned, as we were looking at the preparations in verse 12, about how long it took for this contest. I want you to go back to 12. It said, now when every maid, they were the contestants, when their turn came up to go to the king, and then it kind of gives a little parenthesis here, and it says, they went to the king only after 12 months. That's a year. Okay, so we subtract a year from that. That gives us at least 3 years from chapter 1 to chapter 2. Are you following me? Say amen. Okay. Now I did that because we have to ask the question, well, what was going on between chapter 1 and chapter 2? And why do we have in chapter 2 verse 1 after these things? Well, unlike Western thought and Western writing, Eastern writing does not have to be in chronological order. In fact, if you ever read the book of Jeremiah without any guidance, you'll get a headache. Because it goes from one period of time back to another period of time. And then forward to another period of time. So I remind you that Eastern writing is not equivalent to our Western writing, where things are usually in chronological order. And so we have 3 years that have transpired since Queen Vashti was dethroned. Now, Xerxes himself, after she was dethroned, did not fare well. Yes, she had to give up her crown, and I gave you kind of the background on her life. And she was really, truly misunderstood. And she was violated as a woman. But yet we know from history she was no saint either. But she had been driven to the point where her husband was such a womanizer that she began to do horrible things. But she was dethroned. During those 3 years, between chapter 1 and chapter 2, history tells us that King Xerxes made his great but unsuccessful invasion of Greece. But he didn't do well. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He sowed seeds of discord and destruction to his own wife, and it came back on him, didn't it? In fact, Herodias, the historian, says at this time in history, never had there been amassed such an army and a fleet to go into military battle against another country. It was humongous. And yet, King Xerxes came home a defeated man. It was the Battle of Salamis, which was disastrous. The Persian fleet was destroyed, and it cost King Xerxes dearly. His army was undernourished. They were actually forced to eat bark from trees, leaves, and weeds. because there was no food left in the region that they had to travel through to retreat. History says that most of the men were ravaged by disease and they died of dysentery. By the time Xerxes retreated back to the city of Sardis, he had hardly any of an army left to speak of. So in a sense, God took his crown. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let it be a lesson to all of us for how we behave to other people. God can turn that back on us. And as Christians, we ought to behave in a way that emulates Christ, not the world. This Friday night, we had an important lesson we gave our young people, because we know that they live in a difficult world. And one of the most difficult things for young people to learn is that they ought not retaliate. And we parents and we adults, we need to set the example. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will recompense. I will repay. How many of us who are Christians have decided that we're going to give as good as we get? You better leave that to God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Queen Vashti, she lost her crown because of her arrogant husband, cheating husband, but he pretty much lost his too. He had no army and no fleet, for God took it away from him. That's what was happening in those 3 years. He came home a broken man. He was depressed. His staff was worried about him. They wanted to do something to cheer up the king, lest in his anger and depression he would bring a harshness unto the kingdom. And so they kind of appeased him in his weakness, which was women, right? And drink. And so his staff, wanting to cheer his heart through sensual diversion, thus began this replacement contest for a queen. So after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus, that's Xerxes, was appeased, he remembered, past tense, Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Interesting how God's putting this in the terms where he does not take responsibility. And most Bible scholars think that when he came back from this horrible campaign to conquer Greece and he lost, he came back to no queen to console him. He remembered that in his drunken stupor, he demanded his wife to parade only with a crown before all of his drunken peers. And because of the laws of the Medes and Persians, she was dethroned and there was nothing more he could do about it. And so his staff, again to appease his sensual desires, decided that they would have a beauty pageant. Let's have Miss Persia. And the winner will be your queen. So then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, and if you look at history, you find out why. He was a miserable man, a broken man. Let there be fair virgins sought for the king. Emphasis on virgin. One of the reasons why verse 12 talks about a 12-month purification is so that the king could be assured that none of these ladies would come into the royal palace pregnant and that he would be fathering illegitimate children. That was the way it was in those days. He didn't want to have an heir to the throne that was not a true heir. And so that's another reason why this contest went on for a year. The plan was to assemble a harem from the most beautiful women of the land, to bring them into a harem for the king, and to choose the most favorite woman to be his queen from that group. The Jewish historian Flavius Josephus says that Xerxes had a total of 400 wives in his harem. Kind of substantiate what the Bible says, doesn't it? 400, and the Bible says there were 400. Listen, folks, you can trust the Bible, okay? And if history had said, no, you had 600, I would say the Bible's right and the history's wrong. I stand on the Word of God, amen? I'll give you a case in point. The turn of the century, about 1920, archaeologists found a vast civilization known as the Hittites. Long before archaeologists found the civilization of the Hittites, who, by the way, were masters at chariots, critics of the Bible said, oh, the Bible's wrong. No such civilization ever existed. Go home and Google the Hittites. They have museums in Turkey now, set up with artifacts that they found and cuneiform writings all about the Hittite civilization. You see, the Bible was right and history was wrong. That'll always be the way. Because God's Word is inerrant. He doesn't make mistakes. Josephus, the Jewish historian, in his writings, talks about King Xerxes and his arrogance, and that it was recorded in his harem that he had 400 wives. Esther was the main one. Now let's go to some background as we look at this. In verse 3, let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of this kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins. So they're putting in position officials to take care of. This is a big undertaking. 400 women. You know, they got to eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And so there has to be an organization set up to take care of this beauty pageant. And that's what verse 3 and verse 4 is all about. Let the maidens which please the king be queen instead of Vashti. That's the purpose in verse 4. The whole purpose of this was for the new king. But behind the scenes, we know it was to appease the sensuality of a broken man. Now we come to verses 5 through 7 and we see the background of Esther and her family. And it causes us to ask some very pertinent questions, but I would advise you to be careful about judging Esther and Mordecai. Because we don't have all the facts. We just have what the author has given us. And again, I go back to say that many scholars believe it is possible that Mordecai gave us this through the inspiration of God's Spirit. But let's pick it up at verse 5. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew. We're now introduced to the most important character in the book. He is Mordecai. He's a Jew. The son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kis of Benjaminite. Well, you can't read that without recognizing these are Jewish families from a Jewish tribe, Benjamin. Verse 6, it tells where they came from, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah. All those kings sound alike. This one's Jeconiah, king of Judah. When did this happen? Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, carried him away. This was prophesied by God through his prophets that God would judge Judah. And Jeremiah was one of those prophets that said, you will be carried into captivity and you'll be there for 70 years. Nebuchadnezzar sacked the city of Jerusalem and took captives back to Babylon. Babylon eventually became conquered by the Medes and the Persians. And that's where we are. And in those waves of exportation which happened, Esther's family apparently came with the exiles. And so this is the background in verse 6. In verse 7, Mordecai brought up Hadassah. That's her Jewish name, by the way. Do you remember when the captives first got to Babylon, what happened? King Nebuchadnezzar changed the name of Ananiah, Azariah, and Mishael to the pagan names, didn't he? That's what they did, and that's what you're seeing here. But this time, it's the Persians doing it. Nebuchadnezzar called them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but those names honored pagan gods. And the same thing is true here. They changed her name, which means myrtle, and has a beautiful meaning to it, to a Persian name, Esther, which kind of comes from the derivative Esther, which means star. And she was raised by Mordecai since the death of her father and mother. Now, we don't know when her mom and dad died, most likely in captivity. And it tells us that Mordecai was her cousin. So many of you get it wrong. You say Mordecai was her uncle. Uh-uh. The Bible says, verse 7, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. So that makes him cousin. For she had neither father nor mother. And then it begins to tell us that Esther was fair and beautiful. And the Hebrew for fair and beautiful is literally beautiful in form and lovely to look upon. That's what the Hebrew actually means. And so now we come to the gathering for the king's harem in verse 8 to 9 and then verse 12. And so it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace. Again, this is a large undertaking. Miss America pageant is a large undertaking. And they work all through the year. But nothing like this. And there's one guy who has the custody of all the women. He's a eunuch. And you understand why he's a eunuch. Okay? The king doesn't want any fooling around in his chambers with the women. And so they would make these men eunuchs. I would not volunteer. And so this guy by the name of Hegai, he's in charge. And he kind of took a shine into Esther. That Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Hegai. What's it say? Keeper of the women. So he was in charge of these women. He had to watch over them. He had to give them all of the things for their purification. He had to make sure none of them, you know, would become pregnant. And the maiden pleased him. That's Esther. And she obtained kindness in him. Now, whatever you want to say about Esther, apparently she had a likable personality. And we might be able to contribute to that she was a godly person. Now, questions do arise. What in the world is Esther and Mordecai still doing in Persia? Right? I mean, I think we have to ask the question. Jeremiah, Nehemiah, Ezra, Zerubbabel, all encouraged the Jewish regiment to go home. They were given the right to leave captivity and go back to Jerusalem, to go back to Judah. Many of them did. Many of them followed Esther. Many of them followed Zerubbabel. By the way, Zerubbabel was their political leader. If Judah had been a nation, Zerubbabel would have been their king. And over we find in the Bible, in the historic books of the Bible, that when the 70 years of captivity were home, God told Jeremiah and the prophets to gather the people and encourage the people to leave the foreign land and go back home. But sometimes God's people are disobedient. Some of them stayed. Maybe they had lucrative lives. They didn't want to give up. You say, well, Pastor, why did Mordecai and Esther? I don't know. And I don't want to judge them. We don't have anything in the Bible that tells us why Mordecai and Esther stayed. Maybe they were threatened. We don't have any hint that they were. The threat of genocide had not come yet. And I think there's a lesson to learn here. We need to be careful not to judge people's motives. Amen. And even if they both were being disobedient, isn't it interesting how God in our failure can still use us? Amen. And God used Esther and Mordecai to save his people. In verse 9, and the maiden pleased him. Again, Hegai, and she obtained kindness of him. And the Bible says he speedily, and I looked up that word, it's like, why did they put the word speedily there? It seems to me from the original language that it's saying that Hegai favored her because of her personality, because of her beauty, and she kind of got the best. And he gave her things for purification. What things? Well, we'll go see it again in verse 12. Okay? With such things as belongeth to her, and note this, seven maidens. So she had seven servants. How many of you ladies would like to go home and have seven servants wait on you? You don't have to do anything. They'll fix your meals, they'll help you get dressed, they'll do your shopping. Well, that's what Esther had. And it sounds to me that Hegai got her the best. And it says, these were right to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. So what that's saying is that Hegai, the keeper of the women, gave her the best accommodations. She got the best hotel room. And she got the best servants. Jump to verse 12. This is what Esther had to go through. Now, when every maid's turn was come, each one had a turn, after they were their year, they had to be there that year. And it says that after the maid or she had been 12 months. 12 months is a year. A whole year of going through preparations. According to the matter of the women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished. And then it tells us what they were doing. 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odor, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Now, each young woman has a turn to go to the king, King Xerxes, after she had completed the 12 months of preparation. They spent 6 months, the Bible says, being lavished with oils of myrrh, and 6 months with perfumes, beautifying themselves. And they would have these maids help them to beautify themselves. So I looked into that, because that sounded kind of odd to me. In fact, it sounded kind of weird. 6 months you're bathing in some oil, and another 6 months, as it says, being lavished and covered with perfumes. Well, I looked up, and on a cultural note, Persia was one of the many countries that was famous for its perfumes, some very potent and pungent. And ancient customs for the preparations of brides including ritualistic dances and baths. They would do that kind of together. Plucking of the eyebrows. Many scholars believe it started here in Persia. Others say Egypt, but we'll argue about that later. The painting of hands, I guess they mean the nails, and the feet. Facial makeup, an application of beautifying paste all over their body. So they go through this day in and day out, pasting their bodies. Boy, this king, he had a lot of high demands for his women, didn't he? And it says here in the cultural note that this was meant to lighten the color of their skin and to remove any spots or blemishes. What's with this king? But I also read that, of course, Persia is a very arid country, very, very dry. And it took its toll on the skin. So if these women who were very beautiful were gathered from these regions, they probably had very dry skin. King didn't want them brought to him unless they had silky skin. Okay? So Esther is all part of this. Personally, I'm kind of like, why don't she just leave? This is crazy. We don't know, and I'm not here to judge her. But I do know, even if she was being disobedient to the law, and by the way, we have to say it was disobedient to the law for her to be married to a pagan. And we know that from the Old Testament. We're not going to rule that out. Because under the law, she was not to marry outside of the Jewish community. But God allowed it. I didn't say God condoned it. Now, Esther conceals her Jewish identity. We find that in verse 10 and 11. And I don't want to rush through this because I have an important application to make here for all of us, including myself. And I want to take the time to labor through this next week. But I hope that you've learned something through here today, through this passage rather. And I would imagine that it's directly from God because I have nowhere in my notes, Galatians 6:9, be not deceived, God is not mocked. But God gave me that thought. We need to be mindful and careful how we treat others because it can come back to you. And that's one of the big things I see here with King Xerxes. Yeah, he had his fun and his arrogance and his pride, and he dethroned his wife as queen. And she lost everything, but he did too. He was a broken man. History said there had never been a fleet and an army at that time in history amassed as great as the Persian Empire. And it was defeated. He lost almost his entire army retreating coming home. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You say, Pastor, I have struggles sometimes. I want to give back to others what they've done to me. What I ask you, are you saved? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit will help you not to do that. The Holy Spirit will help you to be more like Jesus. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I've labored this passage, and I hope and I pray that it has been a help to some. But Lord, there might be some among us today who are having a difficult time understanding this and understanding that vengeance is yours. May they be saved. And if they are and they have succumbed to vengeance, may they recognize that that is your place. For you have said, vengeance is mine. I will recompense and I will repay. We see it in the passage. The King Xerxes got as good as he gave, but it came by your hand. Lord, help us as believers to trust you and allow you to fight our battles. And if, Lord, there is one among us who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, may they acknowledge today that yes, they are a sinner. And they are in need to be saved by a Savior, the Lord Jesus. May they acknowledge that He died and rose again from the dead. and justified us in the sight of his Holy Father. Save that soul, O God, that may be nearest the gates of hell, for thy sake. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. We're going to close the service with hymn 308. God spoke to your heart, and you're not saved, but you want to